Have you ever had a crisis of faith? Stop and think for a moment, and I would imagine that many of you have had a crisis of faith that comes readily to mind. But I would say that just about all of you have had a crisis of faith one way or the other, even though it may not be immediately apparent to you. Instead of thinking of a crisis as some fearful, terrible thing where your life is in danger, think of a crisis as a crossroads, as an opportunity for you to make a decision, and that decision changes everything you do for the rest of your life. And with that in mind, I would venture to say that we've all had a crisis of faith at some time. Do I really believe in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? And that decision that you make sets you on a course of discipleship that can transform your life and, in fact, transform the world. And it's not just something as simple as, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's, do I really trust God enough to go out on a limb and do this that I think He's calling me to do? Or should I take the easy path? That can become a crisis of faith, and sometimes the decision to go out there and do what scares you to death can completely change your walk with God and the circumstances of your life. Like I said, I've had several crises of faith. And I hope that they have been beneficial. I've seen many occasions where they have been beneficial, and sometimes the outcome is still unknown, but through my experiences of walking with Jesus, I've come to trust, and so it's a good thing. In the Chinese alphabet, there's a word for crisis, with the symbol for crisis in the Chinese language is really a combination of two symbols, danger and opportunity. You put those two together and you have a crisis. So when we have a crisis, sometimes it's very evident that things are dangerous. Not so evident so much that we also have the opportunity for something really wonderful to come out of it. Think about how crises of faith might come about. We've seen them in the history and in the Bible. Paul had a crisis of faith. Paul was self-described as a Pharisee's Pharisee, zealous for the law. You would be hard-pressed to find anybody in Jerusalem as on fire for the Lord as Paul was. And he hated those Christians who were so heretical in their beliefs. So he got permission and went out and started arresting Christians for being so heretical and was persecuting the Christians. He even went to other cities outside Jerusalem. He would go to no end of the things that he would do to go and find and persecute Christians and bring them back to justice in chains. Until, that is, he had his Damascus Road experience. And he saw the risen Lord. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that blinding light literally blinded him until he came to understand that Jesus really was the Son of God. Through all of that wrestling with what he understood to be the truth of the Jewish religion, he came finally to understand that all of that fervor that he had put into his religion, all of the exacting demands that he placed on himself and on others, all of the jot and tittle of the law that he tried to follow, and none of that was getting him into good graces with God. He was constantly worried about, is this good enough? Until he had that experience and that confrontation with Jesus, and he began to realize, it took him a while to figure it out, but he began to realize that it is not by all of his zealous works that he is in good graces with God, but simply because God loves him enough to send his Son. And that changed everything. The scales fell off of his eyes so that he could now see again. And once he could see, he was a completely transformed human being and became one of the greatest evangelisms in the history of Christianity. Fast forward a few centuries, and we come to Martin Luther. Oh, he was zealous for the faith as well. He was a monk's monk, in the Catholic Church and was constantly trying to do things to get into God's good graces. He was constantly doing acts of charity and good works. He was constantly focused on prayer and reading the Bible. He was constantly doing things that were punishing to himself simply in the attempt of getting God's good favors. He would even walk on his knees across rough stone pavement for yards upon yards until his knees were bloody, just so he could impress upon God how much he loved God. And it was never enough. Never enough. In Martin Luther's journals, he talked about his troubles. Of course, he said it in German. It was a long word, but he called it the troubles. And what he was really describing was a dark night of the soul. He had no problem believing in God. His problem was believing that that was enough. And that comes to a point about faith. You can talk about faith as belief. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And you can talk about faith as trust. I believe in you. Meaning, I trust that you will do the right thing. So trust is an important element of faith. Fast forward 200 years from Luther comes with John Wesley. John Wesley was fervent in the faith. And if you asked him if he believed, there was never a day in his life that he did not believe in Jesus Christ. But he continued to go through life doing all this methodical stuff and all this disciplined stuff, trying to get into God's good graces. And he was never quite sure that that was enough. And so he continued to make rules for himself and others that were a burden too heavy to bear. The more he worked, the more he slaved at it, the more he lectured and preached, the more he was not sure if that was enough. So finally he decided he was going to go out of his comfort zone and do the one thing he was terrified to do. That is, sail in a ship. He was afraid even to get into a dinghy in the harbor. And now he decided he was going to go across the Atlantic Ocean from London to Savannah, Georgia, to minister to the people in America. It was on that journey that he had a crisis of faith. A great storm arose, and the boat was being tossed to and fro. He clung to the hold as much as he could. And there were people on his left and on his right who were screaming in terror. A great wave came over the ship so hard that it broke the main mast. And floods and torrents of water came flooding into the lower levels of the ship. Here's an old painting of it that it describes what I'm talking about. If you look at the left of the picture, you see a great flood of water coming in and all the people scared for their lives. There just under the ladder is John Wesley, taking it all in, scared to death. And over to the right were a group of Moravians who, almost not in touch with the realities around them, were engaged in worship. They weren't praying to God because there was a storm. They were praying to God because it was time for worship. And they weren't going to let the storm stop them from doing that. So they all came down and brought out their hymn books and their Bibles, and they started singing songs and praying to God and listening to His Word without any fear. After the storm was over, John Wesley went to the leader of that group and he said, "Weren't you afraid?" And the leader said, "I thank God, no, I was not." "What about all the people under you, all those women and children, were they not afraid?" "No, they were not afraid either." And that was when John Wesley understood that he was missing something that his Oxford education did not give him. He was missing something that all of the training and experience he had under his father, who was also a preacher, and under his mother, who was a great teacher of the Bible, through all of his life, even though he had become a great scholar of the Bible, he was missing something about faith. If you asked him if he believed, he would say yes. But if you ask him if he had trust, he would have to stumble. He had faith as belief. He lacked the faith as trust. when he saw it in the Moravians, he realized that there was something fundamentally seismic about his faith that was missing. And that crisis of faith brought him to a greater understanding. He understood salvation by grace through faith. He could talk about it and he understood it in his head. He had not yet incorporated it into his heart. Let me read to you about what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans on this subject. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, his belief was reckoned to him as righteousness. God told Abraham that Sarah was going to have children, and he believed, and that was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who, without works, trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So you can have the works, but if you don't have the trust, it's not reckoned to you as righteousness. But if you, even without the works, if you trust in the God who justifies the ungodly, that is reckoned to you as righteousness. If you're struggling with your faith, if you're wondering where to go next, if you feel like you're at a point in your life where things are just kind of low and you don't know what is going to happen in the world and whether or not your faith is even relevant, there's two sides of that faith coin you need to pay attention to, the belief and the trust. Let's see how that might work out. Let's talk about belief first. Let's say that you're at a crisis of faith where you have to decide whether you're going to believe the stories of the Bible or not. And you set up this dichotomy for yourself that I've got to believe the stories of the Bible or not believe the stories of the Bible. If I believe the stories of the Bible, then I'm going to hang on to that faith and that belief in such a way that everything else in my life hinges on it. If I don't believe the stories in the Bible, then I can't believe any of the other truth claims that are in the Bible as well, because they all hinge on those stories of faith. That's faith as belief. And you convince yourself that the whole point of your faith is that you have to believe those things in order to be saved, because after all, you're saved by faith, right? Now let's take another crisis of faith. Let's say that you're wondering if you're good enough. Am I a good enough person? Do I do enough good things? Am I nice enough? Am I loving enough? Well, you either are convinced that you are, or you're convinced that you're not. And if you're convinced that you are, then you kind of don't even need to have faith in anything else, because you're having faith in your own inherent goodness. But if you believe that you're not, then all of a sudden everything is very uncomfortable for you, and you become like John Wesley or like Paul or like Martin Luther, always wondering if it is enough. And so you find yourself either rejecting your goodness or clinging to it with great fervor and obsession, neither of which is very healthy. Now let's take another question. Do I really trust in salvation by grace through faith? Is that really all I need to do to be saved? Well, if you don't believe it, then you're always afraid. And if you do believe it, you have a hard time being motivated to do all those good things. After all, it doesn't really matter, right? So we have a crisis of faith where sometimes we try to live out our faith with such fervor that we are obsessed with being good, and on the other hand, we can become so lackadaisical in our faith in the assurance that no matter what we do, God's going to love us, so it really doesn't matter. This is what happens when we set up these false dichotomies for ourselves and don't really learn to trust in God. If we learn to trust in God, we have another way of looking at it. Let's take believing the Bible stories. I trust in God. I believe the Bible is God's Word. I'm also a man of the 21st century, and we all live in this scientific age, and so we are accustomed to needing proof for things. It's a false dichotomy when we say to ourselves that we have to believe all the Bible stories that there are or not. We can also understand that there are ways of looking at the world that sometimes trouble us, and we don't have a choice of just forgetting about it. We can't just say to ourselves, this hurts my head too much. I'm just not gonna even think about it. I'm gonna believe without, contrary to all the evidence to the contrary, I'm just gonna believe. Or I'm gonna reject it all because it just doesn't make sense to me. Or what Christians often do is they say, I'm just gonna hold these two facts in my head separate from one another and not worry about the cognitive dissonance that might be going on in there. This is where trust comes in handy. Because God speaks to us not just through the Scriptures, but through the natural world as well. And there may come times when we say to ourselves, I don't really understand the whole story, but I believe God's truth is in there and I trust it. I don't have to be afraid to look at the Bible. I don't have to be afraid to ask the tough questions. And I don't have to park my brain at the door when I come into church. I can trust that God is with me through all of my agonizings over Scripture, that God is speaking to me His deep truth through all of the stories of the Bible because that's why they're there. And I can trust that God is going to be with me through all of that discernment. That's trust. What about, am I good enough? Sometimes we just can't stand the thought that we're not good enough for God until we convince ourselves we are good enough, or we convince ourselves that we're just damned and there's nothing we can do about it, or we just choose not to think about it. But if we have trust in God, we can come to grips with the fact of our mortality and our frailty and our humanness and our proneness to making mistakes. We can take that to God and say, God, you know me better than anybody. You know my deepest faults. You know my sins that I'm not even aware of. And I lay you at your feet for your mercy. And I trust that you will do the right thing. That way we don't have to deny ourselves or lie to ourselves. And we don't have to mope around as if there is no hope. We're Christians. We're people who believe in grace. And we can take all of our deep faults and frailties to God and He will accept us. That doesn't give us free rein to just do whatever we want, but it does give us that peace that only He can give. What about salvation by grace through faith? Is our faith that kind of faith that really helps us to trust that not just believe, but to actually trust? Is your faith like a muscle that gets stronger with use, or is your faith like a rubber band that when you stretch it, it becomes weaker? That's a question for each and every one of us. God calls you on a journey, and you have those crises of faith sometimes each and every day where you're called out of your comfort zone to do the things that glorify God. And the more you do those little things, the more your faith muscles are built up to do the big things later on. So exercise your faith as a muscle and don't worry about it becoming weaker like a rubber band. God is with you. He has made His promises to you. God walks with you all the way. And you can be like John Wesley, like Martin Luther, like Paul, who struggled with these things and wondered if they were good enough, and finally came to the conclusion that it's not how good they are, it's how good Christ is that makes all the difference. We serve an awesome God, and He offered up a perfect sacrifice for us. And yes, it is enough. Rest in that. Find peace. And let the Holy Spirit light up your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.